Praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome, welcome to Chapel Gathering. And this morning in Chapel Gathering, we have another of our preaching class students. So Sarah Bailey and Larry Akins will walk us into this thing called a turnaround at three taverns. You don't ever stop at the taverns, you just turn around. Wonderful. So, welcome, and let's see where this chapel takes us. Open your heart and your minds to pay attention to the Spirit's presence.
Our scripture this morning comes from Acts 28, verses 1 to 15, where Paul is on the island of Malta. After we had reached safety, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us unusual kindness. Since it had begun to rain and was cold, they kindled a fire and welcomed all of us around it. Paul had gathered a bundle of brushwood and was putting it on the fire when a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another,
"This man must be a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live."
He, however, shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. They were expecting him to swell up or drop dead, but after they had waited a long time and saw that nothing unusual had happened to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god.
Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to a leading man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It so happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. Paul visited him and cured him by praying and putting his hands on him. After this happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came, and they were cured. They bestowed many honors on us, and when we were about to sail, they put on board all the provisions that we needed.
3 months later, we set sail on a ship that had wintered at the island, an Alexandrian ship, with the twin brothers at its figurehead. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there for 3 days. Then we weighed anchor and came into Rhegium. After 1 day there, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found believers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. The believers from Rome, when they heard of us, came as far as from the Forum Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. I want to acknowledge the privilege and honor it is to speak in chapel. This is my first time, and probably the only time as a student, because if I can get the faculty to agree, I'm going to graduate here in a few months, and I am definitely looking forward to that, but I don't take this lightly, and we appreciate the opportunity. I want to thank Sarah for the opportunity to work with her. It's been a great experience to do a tag team sermon, and we hope it'll be a blessing to you. I want to draw your attention to our text. It's found in verse number 15. The scripture says, "When they heard of us," these are the believers from Rome, "they came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage." Did you notice the three taverns in this verse? I did not realize there were any taverns in the Bible. Did you? Yet here, there are three of them. Now, actually, I realized this was a real place, the name of a town, a village, a small place, located about 33 miles on the way to the city of Rome. Appii Forum was another such wide spot in the road, a marketplace about 43 miles from the large city of Rome. At both of these places, believers from Rome, and mind you, they were strangers to the Apostle Paul. They had heard of him, but they did not know him. They cared enough about this fellow Christian that they made this trek, probably on foot, so they could come and encourage his heart. Can you imagine how their kindness must have been an emotional and spiritual uplift, a turnaround, if you please, for the Apostle Paul on what otherwise must have been a very difficult day in his life? It was just a simple act of kindness, but it seemed to be an answer to Paul's prayers, because the scripture simply says, Paul thanked God and he took courage. In my mind's eye, I can imagine that this took Paul from feelings of despondency and maybe just plain exhaustion to feelings of hope. Thus, we have entitled this sermon, A Turnaround at Three Taverns. Let us pray and ask God to speak to our hearts this morning. We come to you, dear God, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, thankful for the Holy Spirit who is with us. I pray that you might calm our hearts, and I pray that we might hear from you today. I realize good preaching does not come from a mere human being, but it comes from the Holy Spirit speaking through human flesh to human hearts who also are willing to receive it. So I would ask that you would speak to my heart, and I also ask that beyond the words that we would share this morning, I pray you would speak to the hearts of the listeners, and I pray the sermon might be a blessing and a help. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, do you ever feel maybe a little dry inside, perhaps a little overwhelmed, especially as a student at a fine university like this? Maybe sometimes you get a little discouraged. I'll admit it. Sometimes I would just describe my feelings as just plain down. In days you just don't really feel encouraged. This seems like this is what was going on for the Apostle Paul. And it's no wonder. He had been through an extremely, extremely difficult time in his life. If we had time to go back and read all the context and could show you all that he had been through, you would see that because this man had stood up for Jesus for no other reason than his stalwart faith, here the apostle was a prisoner of the cruel Romans. By the time we come to this story that we have just read, we find that Paul had been in prison for more than 2 years. He had been tried in numerous courtrooms, and then he'd been through an awful journey on his way to Rome. I want to show you on a map what this journey was like for Paul. It's hard to imagine this and without knowing the geography of ancient Rome. It's hard to get in your mind's eye exactly what took place. If you look over the far right, you find Jerusalem. That's where all this began. He was captured there. Soon he moved to Caesarea, and then you can see the journey that he took all the way to the boot-shaped Italy and finally to Rome. There's a very helpful tool online, I don't know if you've come across it yet or not, but researchers at Stanford University, they developed a research tool called Orbis, O-R-B-I-S. It's an online mapping tool that allows you to calculate travel during the ancient time of Rome. So using this tool and tracing Paul's journey to Rome, looking in the scripture, it tells us very exactly how this journey went. We find the journey was 2,334 miles. Most of this by sea, but some of this on foot. Under ideal conditions, in that day of Paul, it would have taken 37 days to travel. Now, just get your mind around that. I've traveled 2 days at one time. That's the most I've ever traveled. And I was exhausted after a two-day journey. But can you imagine 37 days? And yet for Paul, we know it took many months because of what he experienced. During that time, there was a disastrous sea voyage. He barely managed to survive a shipwreck. He was washed ashore on the island of Malta. If you remember, we read about the fact that on that island, he was bitten by a venomous snake. It was a miracle, but it couldn't have been a pleasant experience nonetheless. And there he had wintered for 3 months. From there, Paul had sailed 461 miles to the place called Puteoli. And there they had put in on the at the dock. And that was some 6 or 7 day voyage. And the Bible tells us they had stopped for 3 days in a place called Syracuse. I just want you to kind of understand that after all that Paul had been through, I can imagine he must have been exhausted. By this time, maybe just a little bit lonely. It seemed that Paul was needing a special touch from God and had been praying for that. The kind of touch that is only felt when human hands are energized by the gracious love of God. In verse number 14, we come across a little phrase, and if you're not careful, you'll miss all that's packed in this small phrase. It just simply says, "And so we came to Rome." And that expression, when they put in their putoli, there was a 135-mile journey on foot. Now, remember, Paul was a prisoner. He had seen some kindness, but there also was some difficulties. In fact, they were thinking about killing all the prisoners on board the ship when the storm came. You remember that? As a prisoner, it couldn't have been easy to march 130 miles. If you can imagine this in your mind, it's the distance from here. If we left Harrisonburg, and as the crow flies, we went northeast to Annapolis. If we could pick the most direct route, it's 133 miles. The apostle had traveled some 90 miles before these believers from Rome met up with him at the Forum of Appius. Probably 3 or 4 days on foot, in chains, being harassed by cruel soldiers. To help paint some of that picture in our minds, we've thought of a clip from a very popular movie. You probably remember the movie about Judah Ben-Hur. And in this movie, it puts us in the setting where Paul was. Now, there's some differences. I acknowledge that. Judah was a Jew, and Paul was a Roman citizen. And I understand there's some extremes. But I want us to get a hold of what the day might have been like when finally these believers showed up. Let's watch this clip.
Water for the soldiers! Soldiers first!
Water!
Get away from that well! No water for them! Get them away from that well!
Fellow, you!
Come on, you!
Water for the horses!
Water! Water!
Soldiers first!
Water for him.
How Ben-Hur was feeling there. Did you see the despair in his face? His exhaustion? Can you imagine that Paul might have been feeling a similar way? Lonely, exhausted, overwhelmed, in despair. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt worn out? Maybe not in such an extreme physical way as that, but maybe more spiritually. Have you ever felt in need of a drink? Like your energy supplies are empty and life is just too hard right now. I think we all at times can feel like this, feeling drained or down. Ministry, whatever form that takes for us, is often tiring. And for many of us here, working to run the seminary, leading classes, taking classes, having conversations about life and faith and everything under the sun is its own kind of tiring. We go through late nights and early mornings dealing with family life and church life and school life and work life, friends and pets and books and papers, budgets and deadlines, all these things that bring stress in our lives. They wear us down, even though many of them are good and necessary things. And in times like these, maybe water isn't what we need, but maybe something that refreshes our spirits, something that lifts us up and helps us have the strength to carry on with new passion and new energy and new courage. Being reminded that, yes, we can make it to the end of the semester without losing our minds. This is encouragement. It's like a cup of water to someone who is thirsty. It meets a need. It strengthens us. It gives us the hope to press on. And that's what it did for Paul. That was Paul's experience with those believers who came to meet with him in Rome. We can imagine what he might have been thinking and feeling. After being shipwrecked, traveling for such a long time, as Larry just described, being bitten by a snake, staying on this island for 3 months while people were bringing their sick to him to be healed, and then traveling to Rome. He had to be running ragged, not only from traveling in a day when there were no luxury cruise liners going through the Mediterranean, but also from ministering on this island for almost 3 months. Paul was likely exhausted, weary, in need of a break, maybe even a little thirsty. And when he saw these fellow believers who had traveled to meet him, it had to lift him up immediately. It had to turn his day around. Seeing them, finding that he wasn't alone, that he had support at the end of this long journey, it had to be a comfort to him. Just like as we saw with Ben-Hur was relieved and comforted by the water that Jesus gave. Paul must have also felt a similar relief and a similar comfort by meeting these believers. Because in that moment, his loneliness was replaced with community. His exhaustion was now turned to renewed energy. Rather than feeling overwhelmed, he was empowered. All because someone cared enough to be there for him, to encourage him with their presence, to be a conduit of God's love and comfort for Paul. And if we would continue reading in Acts 28, after these believers had come to Paul and lifted him up with their encouragement and empowered him, he was able to continue in ministry with new energy. Because after this moment, he goes and calls all the Jewish leaders in Rome together and preaches to them about his journey, about the gospel. That is the power of encouragement. Like a cup of water, it refreshes us. I have experienced this at least once in my life. I remember when I first started leading the youth group at my church a few years ago. It wasn't going so well, at least I thought it wasn't, and I didn't really know what I was doing, so I wasn't feeling great about it. But one day, I got a card from my best friend who lived a few hours away. And in that card, she told me that she loved me, that God loved me, that this was a really good thing that I was doing, and that she was praying for me. That card encouraged me because it was a reminder that I wasn't alone in this. I had the support of my friends. I had the support of my family. I had God leading me in what I was doing. It gave me new excitement for youth ministry and made me want to do more. That's what encouragement does. It lifts us up and helps us change our attitude, turning us from a bleak outlook to hope, from weariness to being ready to face the future. And this isn't a new phenomenon. We see it all throughout the Bible. Sometimes God is the one who's bringing the encouragement and comfort. Sometimes it's angels. Sometimes it's people like you and me. As we see with Hagar in Genesis 21, she is kicked out into the desert, alone with her child. She's not very hopeful. In fact, she's expecting to die. But instead, she finds God there. He hears her prayers. He hears her child who is crying. And he gives them hope of a promised future, and even gives them water to be nourished in the desert. We also see this encouragement in the Gospels. When Jesus is in need, as he faces temptation in the desert, he's then waited on by angels before heading back into ministry. Sometimes, though, we see the examples of people who work on the behalf of God, being the answer to prayers, being there, helping one another to face whatever comes. We see this with David and Jonathan, probably one of the best friendships you'll see in the Bible. And they show what it is to be an encourager in a dark time. When Jonathan finds out that Saul, his father, is indeed trying to kill David, Jonathan goes out into a field and meets David secretly, and they weep together. Now, we might not often think of weeping together as a very encouraging thing to do, but it is encouraging because it's encouraging to have friends who acknowledge the pain that we're going through. They may not be able to solve what's happening, but they can be there with us. They can be there giving us a cup of water, sending us a card like my friend. They can be there with their presence like the folks who came to be with Paul. Like these people in the Bible, we can't journey on this road of faith alone. We need God, and we need each other. At times, we are the weary ones. We've stayed up to 2 a.m. and had to get up before 8 o'clock one too many days in a row. Or when it seems like everything is happening at once, all the meetings, all the assignments, all the family drama. At these times, we might need a moment of encouragement, a moment of turnaround for us, to refresh us. But at other times, we might be the ones who have the opportunity to see the need that others have, to be the encouragers for someone else, like those believers who traveled to visit with Paul. And maybe, if we make the journey to Rome, or rather, take the effort to encourage someone else, maybe our encouragement could be an answer to their prayer, just when they need it most.
Some tunes are so popular, you only need to hear a few notes and you know exactly what the song is. How about this one? Dun, 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 dun. Anyone remember? Dun, 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 dun. Chariots of Fire. Chariots of Fire, one of the great classics. It's a story about a real person, a fine Christian, a man named Eric Liddell, who was called the Flying Scotsman because in 1924 at the Paris Olympics, he won the 400-meter race, a gold medalist. But more than his fame in the field and track arena is his renown for his Christian testimony. He was a fine Christian. In fact, at the 24 Olympics, he refused to run in a race that he could have medaled in because it was on a Sunday. It was against his faith commitment. He went on after the Olympics to become a missionary to China. He served for 18 years until finally in World War II, 1943, The missionary outpost he was serving in was overrun by the enemy. He was captured along with many others and sent to a concentration camp, a horrible place. There were 1,800 people crammed into a tiny, small encampment. He could have felt sorry for himself. He had plenty to be in despair over. He could have been very discouraged and so despondent that he just kind of hung his head, like maybe I would have done if I was in his shoes. But not Eric Liddell. With a vibrant faith, he noticed the other 1,799 people in that camp. And he began to dream, how could I make things better for them? What could I do? He evidently won the favor of the guards, and they allowed him to begin organizing games for the younger folks. There were families that were also incarcerated there. He would organize activities and games and spend time with the children and the teenagers. They became so fond of him, they called him Uncle Eric. Well, Uncle Eric spent his days in that concentration camp helping other people. In 2008, the Beijing Olympics, you might remember this, but it was revealed something even his family did not know. That due to a prisoner exchange agreement, because of his notoriety as Olympic gold medalist, they had offered for him to go free and exchange him for some other prisoners. They came to Eric and said, Eric, we want you to go free. You'll be exchanged. He said, no, I think they need me more here in the camp, and there's a lady that's expecting a baby. Would it be okay if she takes my place? I wonder, in what ways today are you noticing the other people that are around you? I know I'm guilty many times of becoming so consumed by my own agenda, my projects, my burdens, that I fail to notice even the people closest to me and the folks who also are walking a similar path. Could it be that somewhere today, if you were to lend an encouraging hand, if you were to be an encourager to someone else, it would turn their day around? And in doing so, you might find your own encouragement. Sarah's joining me. We want to invite you to do like what these believers did for the Apostle Paul in the story. They went to a lot of trouble, personal expense, investing in a stranger, someone they heard that was a man of faith that was coming to their town. They wanted to be his heart and his hands, his encourager, in helping him to make the rest of the journey. I wonder, could it be that even now God is calling you to be the answer to someone else's prayers?
Now go in the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and be encouraged. Be encouraged so that you may encourage others. Amen.